Let's read and hear God's word together. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honour of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Let's pray together. Our loving God, as we now give ourselves to the study of your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who caused this word to be written, would be the same Spirit who would help us to understand what we are reading and thinking about. Lord God, these are difficult passages of Scripture, but you have promised us your help. And so we call upon you now, dear Lord, to make good on that promise, that at the end of our time, we would have a better understanding of the wiles of Satan and how we, as the people of Christ, can stand against him, defeating him by the word of our testimony. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, Jordan Peterson is a Canadian clinical psychologist who has gained quite a reputation in recent years for what many regard as his common sense approach to life. His book, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos, is a bestseller all over the world. Now, he's not a Christian, but he says that he tries to live as if there is a God. Uniquely, he prefers not to speak about discovering God, but about discovering the devil. And what he means by that is that after a lifetime of studying humanity, he has reached the conclusion that, contrary to popular opinion, we are not basically good, we are in fact basically bad. The astonishing thing, according to Peterson, is not that people behave badly, but that anybody ever behaves well. Now that, of course, is the biblical view of humanity, and one that's blatantly obvious to me, but evidently it's not obvious to everyone. Most people have still to discover the devil. Last week we were in Revelation 12, and there we saw Satan, the dragon, making war on those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Having failed to prevent the birth of the Messiah, he is hell-bent on destroying the Messiah's people. But he will not succeed, for he is a defeated foe. His time is short. Christ is the Lamb who shed his blood on the cross so that the accuser's accusations can no longer condemn. He is a dragon slayer. And we too can be dragon slayers. Chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, as we move into chapter 13, John gives us more details as to how the dragon makes war against the church. He has two agents in particular through whom he operates. The first is governments that go beyond the God-given mandate, and that mandate is to promote good behaviour among its citizens and to punish wickedness. But such governments, in effect, demand to be treated as divine. The second is any religion which directs worship away from the true and living God. John calls these two agents of Satan beasts, the beast coming out of the sea and the beast coming out of the earth. And their remit is to deceive humanity into giving their allegiance to Satan, preferably unwittingly. Okay, first of all, I want to talk you through what's going on in verses 1 to 10. Chapter 13, verse 1, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Do you remember back in chapter 10, verse 2, we witnessed a mighty angel, whom we agreed was the Lord Jesus, plant his right foot on the sea and his left on the land? Well, the dragon is trespassing on Christ's property. John sees a beast coming out of the sea. And remember that in the ancient world, the sea was a very scary place. The sea was home to all sorts of monsters. That, by the way, is why in chapter 21, verse 1, we're told that in the New Jerusalem, there was no longer any sea. All evil has been banished. This first beast has 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns and on each head a blasphemous name. That is a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7. And it would be a good idea if you had a look at Daniel chapter 7. Now there, four beasts come out of the sea, one like a lion, one like a bear, and a third like a leopard. The fourth is even more terrifying. Daniel 7, verse 7, it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Later on, in Daniel 7, verse 23, we're told that this fourth beast is a king and has 10 horns. So, when John tells us that the beast coming out of the sea resembles a leopard, a bear, and a lion, he is amalgamating Daniel's three beasts into one. One that behaves like the fourth beast. This beast, then, is a kingdom. A kingdom through whom Satan acts. Verse 2. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. In verses 3 and 4, we're told that one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. But the wound had been healed. And this so astonished the world that men worshipped the dragon, because he had given authority to the beast. And people ask in verse 4, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Satan uses this kingdom to make war against God's people. Verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place. God's dwelling place, not a building, his people. We saw that back in chapter 11, verse 1. Remember when John was told to measure the temple, God's people. 13 verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And let me ask you, what does this next phrase remind you of? And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. An echo of chapter 7 verse 9, where John sees that multitude that no one can count, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Verse 8 tells us that all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all that is, with the exception of those whose names are written in the book of life. Verse 10, interestingly, is a reworking of Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 is where the prophet spells out the inevitable fate of God's rebellious people. Verse 2, those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity. But here in Revelation 13, John is warning Christians of the inevitability of persecution. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. And John concludes this section with this advice. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Okay, what's it all about? What's John telling us? Well, he is telling us that one of the main ways that Satan makes war against the Church of Jesus Christ is through governments that try to replace God in the lives of their citizens. In Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts are four kingdoms that persecute the Jews, most likely the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and perhaps the Greeks. Well, John rolls all of these into one. The fatal wound that is healed in verse 3 shows us that no matter how many empires rise and fall, hostility to God's people will keep rearing its ugly head time and time again throughout history. And I wonder if you noticed in verse 5, mention of the 42 months again. 42 months, not length of time, but the kind of time. Times of hostility. Satan wants power. He wants God's throne. He wants to sit on God's throne. That's why he was cast out of heaven. There's a remarkable passage in Isaiah chapter 14, which on the face of it is addressed to the king of Babylon, but which goes beyond anything that could be said of a mere mortal. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mountain of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Clearly, Satan was the power behind the king of Babylon's ambition. And he is the power behind all earthly powers that demand our unqualified allegiance. Now, that might be a government that demands total conformity to a particular political philosophy, and we see this in China today. Boy, oh boy, it is no wonder why there are riots on the streets of Hong Kong as the communist government tightens its grip on the island. The people in Hong Kong know what's happening to millions of Uyghurs corralled into concentration camps for re-education. And they know too what's been happening to the church in China. The Hong Kongers are right to be frightened. The motto of governments like this is, well, verse 4, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? No one can challenge us. We are invincible. All opposition will be crushed. It's nothing short of blasphemy, isn't it? They are mimicking the Lord God Almighty. Only the Lord God can truly say, well, let's take Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Now, here in Scotland, we are, yes, a long way from the kind of totalitarian regime that is in view in China. But friends, let's not be naive. Satan can work through democracies as well as dictatorships. And there are many in the current political establishment, and not just in Scotland, but around the world, many who are buying into this new, aggressive, dare I say, demonic philosophy, which wants to deconstruct human beings. Now, whether they realise that's what's going on or not, this is what lies behind the call for abortion on demand. And those who lobby for euthanasia and assisted suicide. This is what lies behind the pressure to remove your identification of gender from official forms like the census or your passport. They want to bring up children as gender neutral, neither a boy nor a girl. You know, such is the hubris of our present Scottish administration that it thinks it can eliminate hate simply through legislation. It's sheer madness. Only the Holy Spirit can turn hatred into love. But Satan has deceived the world into thinking that human sin can be eliminated by better laws, better education, and even, irony of ironies, better jails. Well, let's not be blind to what, to whom, lies behind the way the state is increasingly slithering its way into our homes and our families. But friends, I want you to be warned. Unless God dramatically intervenes by way of revival, and quite frankly, I don't see why he should, Christians are going to be in the firing line. Well, we already are, aren't we? If anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. You may not be expecting the Spanish Inquisition, but you should be expecting to be viewed with suspicion and the need of re-education. Okay, let's turn to verses 11 to 18 now. And the beast who comes out of the earth. Well, from what John tells us, it would appear that this beast represents false religion. Verse 12 says that he made the inhabitants of the earth worship the first beast. Verse 13 says that he performed great miraculous signs. And verse 15 tells us that he ordered the construction of a giant statue in honour of the first beast to be worshipped on pain of death. The key to understanding this beast is the word deception. Deception. His remit is to deceive the world away from the true and living God to Satan, the old pretender. And you know what? There is no more effective deceiver than false religion. What does this beast look like? He looks like a lamb. A lamb. And there is nothing cuter, nothing less harmful, nothing more you want to lift up and hug in your arms than a wee lamb. But beware. This beast may look like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He spoke like a dragon. How often, after some atrocity, do we hear our politicians assure us that Islam is really a religion of peace? Well, at least President Macron seems to have woken up to the reality. And look at the reaction he's getting throughout the Muslim world. Effigies of him being burned and calls for French goods to be boycotted. On the other hand, who is hounding the poor Rohingya Muslims out of Myanmar? It's Buddhists. Buddhists. And likewise, in Sri Lanka, it's Buddhist monks who are inciting mobs to destroy churches and mosques and Hindu temples. Now, here in the West, Buddhism's all the rage, isn't it? It's supposed to be about meditation and inner harmony. Well, Buddhism in the West may be a lamb, but not in Buddhist countries. Not in Buddhist countries. There are plenty of examples of beastly behaviour from the adherents of all sorts of religions. But friends, let's hold up a mirror to ourselves. Christianity is hardly blame-free, is it? John has already given his original readers examples of the kind of deceptions that this second beast plays on the church. He lambasted the church in Thyatira for tolerating a woman he calls Jezebel. Chapter 2, verse 20. By her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. These were difficult times for the church. Persecution under the Emperor Domitian was fierce. The temptation to compromise and just to blend in with society was a powerful temptation. Here in verses 14 and 15, John refers to the construction of an image of the first beast and how anyone who refused to worship the image was killed. Well, that reminds us of the image of gold constructed by Nebuchadnezzar, this time in Daniel chapter 3. Where it says in verse 4 that peoples, nations and men of every language were commanded to bow down and worship the image as soon as the orchestra struck up. And it says in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And what does Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego say to the king when threatened with being thrown alive into the furnace for not falling down and worshipping the image? Daniel 3 verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, John's original readers were facing the same kind of challenge. Not to pay homage to the image of the emperor was really just was to sign your own death warrant, because you were then regarded as a traitor. Why were you not willing to pay homage to the emperor? Verses 16 and 17 talk about the mark of the beast, without which no one could buy or sell. Now, yes, John was a prophet, but do not imagine that John foresaw the insertion of microchips into our bodies. Just as believers are sealed with God's seal to indicate that they are his, so those deceived by the beast are marked with his mark. A failure to conform, that's the mark. A failure to conform will have social and economic consequences. Now, I'm sure you'll agree, it's bad enough when the attacks on God's people come from out with the church. But quite recently, there has been a shocking example of a false teacher from within the church looking like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. I'm referring to Steve Chalk, who is a Baptist pastor in London. He's the founder of the Oasis Trust, which has done sterling work among the poorest of the poor in India. I actually heard him speak in Dundee about 30 years ago, and I tell you, he was inspirational. But something has happened to Steve Chalk over these years. First, he began arguing that we had misinterpreted the Bible in regard to same-sex relationships. Then he wrote a book denying that Christ died as a substitute for sinners. And now, just in the last month, he has called it psychologically abusive to express pastoral concern or to pray for people with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. Preaching the biblical view of sexuality, and I quote, only contributes to the already high levels of mental health issues reported among people from the LGBT plus community. And he is actually encouraging the government to criminalise trying to pray with or counsel folk with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. Like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. And according to verse 13, performs miraculous signs. Now, surely, being able to perform miraculous signs shows us, demonstrates that this man, this woman, is a true prophet of God. Isn't that what authenticated the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts? Well, let's just listen to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, the question for us is this. How do we know who to trust? How do we know who we should listen to? Because there are so many voices, and they're all convincing. They're all so convincing. Well, I think this is an appropriate time to introduce the number of the beast. Verse 18. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, you are probably well aware that over the years people have tried to figure out who this 666 is. Nero, the first emperor to persecute Christians, is a very popular suggestion. But just about everybody that has been regarded as your enemy has been tarred with this brush. So, the reformers thought it was the Pope thought it was Martin Luther. Napoleon and Hitler have been included in this rogues gallery. I'm going to admit to you that it really does astonish me that anyone who has seriously studied Revelation could try to identify the beast with any particular individual. Numbers are symbolic. And the most important number in Revelation is the number 7. 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. 7 equals perfection. 7 equals completeness. Well, is it not obvious that 6, being 1 less than 7, represents incompleteness, imperfection? 3 sixes, 666, complete incompleteness, perfect imperfection. Let me quote the American theologian William Hendrickson. 6 is not 7 and never reaches 7. It always fails to attain to perfection. That is, it never becomes 7. 6 means missing the mark or failure. The number of the beast is 666, that is, failure upon failure upon failure. It is a number of man, for the beast glories in man and must fail. It's the number of man, for the beast glories in man. And that's how you can tell. Whose message is man-centred? Whose message is calculated to chime with the spirit of the age? Whose message attracts the applause of the world? Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Do we have the courage to say, as Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 1 verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Never mind what they look like. Is the Lord Jesus at the centre of everything they are doing? And not just the Jesus of their imagination, the Jesus of the Bible. Well, Jordan Peterson, he says that what drew him to trying to live as if there is a God was discovering the devil. And here in Revelation 13, John, like an investigative journalist, has exposed the devil's methods. We might say that he makes war against God's people by proxy, using governments and religion to do his dirty work. Governments and religion, these are powerful forces, and we might be tempted to believe their propaganda. Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Well, actually, we know who can make war against the beast. We've been told already. In chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we learn that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels and prevailed. The dragon was expelled from heaven and hurled down. Satan's time is short. He only has 42 months in which to do his worst. And though he will make Christians suffer, and some more than most, which I say to our shame, he cannot erase our names from the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. In other words, the plan of redemption was no afterthought. Christ's sacrifice wasn't a panicked response to humanity's unexpected fall. It was the plan all along. And isn't this interesting? That our Lord died at the sixth hour on the sixth day of the week. The perfect one taking our imperfection so that he could truly say, it is finished. It is